This is the third message in the series of darkness and light. And in the previous messages, we traversed the ground a little with regard to this expression, starting with Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and light was. So in the very opening statements of our scriptures, we have this thought brought to our attention, namely, that there was a conflict between light and darkness from almost the very beginning. And as a result of that conflict, we have the cataclysm brought in verse 2, that darkness was upon the face of the roaring deep. We dwelt at length with that darkness, and I cannot this morning take time to go over the ground again. But this is on tape. If you care to look at it and listen to it, you will find perhaps much there in the way of blessing. This was a darkness so dark, so thick, that we have no imagination at all as to how intense that darkness was. No light of the sun, no light of God, no light, period. And in that abysmal darkness, the millenniums, the centuries rolled by, the eons rolled by, before God came to that verse which says, and God said, let there be light, and light was. And so it goes on. We saw that this expression, light and darkness, was used in a spiritual connotation as also a physical. We have darkness upon the face of the earth on more than one time, and yet in other cases it speaks of gross darkness being upon the people, and refers to ignorance, wickedness, evil, judgment, and even death. And these we cannot elaborate upon at the moment. Now this morning I want to take some of the verses where these two words come together, light and darkness. And I want to take them in some sort of a sequence so that we will have quite a little Bible session this morning. I don't think you object to that, do you? You'll find out by the rustling of the leaves. The first reference, 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. Try to make this just as connected as I possibly can. John in this epistle says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here is what we have named, and I named it last Sunday morning, I think, or one Sunday morning, as underived or absolute light. And I think I made the comment at that time that this is used of God, but to be honest, it is used of men also. And Dr. Bullinger, in the Companion Bible and in his lexicon, speaks of this underived absolute light. And I would like to give a little more time to the study of this word before going further in this idea of absolute or underived light. What he means is that the sun is underived light in a sense, whereas the moon derives its light from the sun. You see, there is a difference. And yet how this comes to be spoken of us, except as we are, as we shall see in a later reference, where it speaks of the believer as being light in the Lord, whereas once ye were darkness, now are ye light, it would be the same word false, but it's used of us. So we'll leave that for the moment. But here is the blank statement that God is light. And if I were a scientist this morning, I would like to go into it from the scientific standpoint, because I believe there is much more in this verse than just the idea that light here would stand for absolute truth, absolute purity, absolute holiness, all that which is absolute about God. I believe that God is light in a way that if the sun was to withdraw her shining, yet the world could be lit up by the very majesty of the presence of God. But that's something, as I say, which is beyond my reach this morning, so I'll just stick to the scripture. John 8:12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Another reference here where these two words come together, I believe. This chapter is a marvelous chapter because it's the chapter of problems and disputations. And it has to do with the woman that was taken in adultery and brought as a test case to the Lord. But you know, the Lord with wonderful adroitness was able to turn this whole thing back upon the accusers of the woman until they slunk out of his presence and had no word further to say. Now, as a result of that, you find in verse, I'm just going to give a little of the context here, and verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I believe there are some people who are so distorted and disrupted in their minds that they would like to take this verse to mean something entirely different to what, as if justifying her for what she did. There's no such thought here. Because Jesus did not condemn her does not mean all that might be implied. It was the idea that these men had condemned her, whereas they, if you read the context carefully, they were as guilty as she. The reason they left out is because he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And you remember that those people taken in adultery like that, they were stoned. And Jesus has said, All right, you have the law. Now then, if you're guiltless, you start this thing going. You start the procedure. They sprung out of this place because they were self-condemned. And he said, I don't condemn thee either, but go and sin no more. So there's no justification for perverting this text as some would like to do. Now he goes on from this point. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here are the two words. Life, light, yes, but I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not what? Walk in darkness. Now this is a spiritual thing. He's talking about not physical light now. I am something else. I am to the world what light is to the world, but in a far deeper sense. And if any man follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. Now, beloved, the Christian should not be walking in darkness. Darkness stands for the opposite of light. Light stands for the opposite of darkness. And there can be no mingling. Listen, beloved, in the Christian life, there should be no twilight. There should be no admixture of darkness and light, semi-darkness. It's one thing or the other. And we'll see that again when we come to our own epistle of Ephesians. But just for the time being, this is what we have. Jesus gives the promise that if any man followeth me, he shall not walk in darkness. And here the walk, as you know, is Christian. And that doesn't refer to the physical walk, but our day-by-day walk in the matter of morals and uprightness of life. We're not walking dark, but we'll have the light of life. Light itself lit up and illuminated. And again, it's this word crossed in many of these occasions. Now let's turn to John 12:46. John 12:46. Here you'll notice, as far as we've gone, we've got God the Father has spoken of as life, and Jesus as the light. And here's an interesting thing. Let's go back to that verse just for a moment in John 8. I want to just check on something that has occurred to me here. John 8:12. Will you just check with me in your scripture and in your marginal Bible if you have one? You see, when it says, I am the light of life, I don't see any notes. Yes, I do. It's this Greek word, oh. In other words, listen, beloved, Jesus is not derived life. He's not a light holder. John the Baptist was spoken of as a light, but it was as a lampstand. Not a candle. So many times in the New Testament you've got the idea of candle. It's not a candle, it's a lampstand. And if you understood something about Eastern custom, you would know that in the average home, you remember, it's probably one large room, there was one brick that would jut out from the rest of the wall. And it was on there that the lampstand would be placed, and that would give light to the whole room. Now, John was a light holder, just as the moon and the stars. He derived his light, you see, and we derive our light in that sense. He shall have the light of life. Now let's go to John 12:46. Here is another verse that is a little in the light of a development. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not dwell, should not make his home in darkness. You see the point? Again, if we have Christ, the sphere of our life is not in darkness. Beloved, think of the world today as it's in this spiritual and moral darkness, and we have light, so that we're able to understand what the world cannot. We're not saying this boastfully, we're saying it gratefully. God has opened our eyes, and we walk in the light so that we're not distressed. We're not even frightened by the things that are taking place. Why? Because the very word of God has shown us that this is the condition that will be in the world prior to the coming of the Lord. We know that it says in the scriptures that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And because of the denial of the word of God, starting with the clergymen and going down through the rank and file and for many of our church members, they have refused the word of God. What have they done? They have refused the light. And when you refuse the light, you're in the darkness, and they are in the darkness as to what is actually taking place. And I listened to a commentator the other day, and he made a sort of a survey, and he said, in all the countries of the world today, there's not really a leader. I think it was in connection with the death of Ho Chi Minh. He was a leader. But the man drew the contrast and said that all the world, in America, England, Russia, Egypt, Israel, all the great nations are in the limelight of that. There is not a leader. Beloved, don't you see what the word of God says? What the light of the scriptures said upon this? We are hastening under the coming of this one individual who will become the leader of the world, the Antichrist, the Superman that we used to talk about several decades ago. There's no leader today, and it's just simply paving the way. Now, how do I know that? Because, and I say it humbly, and I include you in it, and I say it, we have the light of the Word of God. We do not walk in darkness. Now, one more point about that is this, that this obligates, does it not, the Christian to walk in the Word, to live in the Word? How else can you have light upon these things that are taking place? And so, we find here that Jesus said this will be the case of those that follow him. Now, in contrast to that, let's go back to John 3:19-20. I told you we'd skip around a little, but you'll see us, there is a consecutive idea running through these verses I give them to you. Let's take verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now you see, put these verses together. Jesus in chapter 8 says, I am the light of the world. Now in this chapter, he says the condemnation is that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? It's obvious, isn't it? Because their deeds are dark. Because their deeds are evil. Here's the contrast again between light and darkness. The condemnation is that light is come into the world. And this is the idea. There's no need, beloved, for anyone, man, woman, or child, there is no need for anyone to be in the dark. Spiritually. Isn't it an amazing thought? Then why are men in the dark? We actually ask. And he tells you. Because men as a whole, as a race, they love darkness rather than light. Now why do that? Because their deeds are not wanted to be focused upon in the light. and want the light to show them up. Here's another reason for rejecting the word of God. Thy word is light, we could say. And it sheds light upon man's moral character. And what does the light show? God. Evil. Their ways are evil continually. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 20. But he that doeth truth. Now you see the parallel. Light, truth. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Who is it that works the light in us? It's God. Now let's go on to 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And I cannot possibly exalt the word of God on this subject this morning. Still dealing now with our relationship in the beginning to God. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or in the face of Christ. There's no Jesus in the original in this particular verse. Now don't you see again, Paul is referring back to Genesis 1. And will you notice here that he is referring back prior to the coming of the sun and the moon and the stars? He manifested. God commanded the light to shine. That's verse 3, is it not? And God said, let there be light. And light was. Now he's taking this illustration of how the darkness was dissipated by the word of the living God, let there be light. The darkness was dissipated by the light of God. And he said, now, in exactly the same way, God has commanded has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Well, the parallel is there. What is the condition of the world? We've already said they are in the darkness. They love the darkness. But God has shined in our hearts. And what has happened? The darkness has been dissipated. The darkness has been dispelled. And we have in the place of this a glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that it should shine unto them. You see, now that's something more to behold. Now, I'm going to Acts 26, verse 18, still along this same line for the time being, of salvation, if you will, or from light after darkness. And here in this particular passage, Paul is telling of his commission, which he has received from God. He's before Agrippa. And we can't read all of this, but talking about his Damascus experience on the road to Damascus, he says this. Verse 15, and I said, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Now, if we were dealing dispensationally with this, I'd like to ring the changes on the word both. There's a twofold commission here, which has not been brought to light before. But Paul is looking back to his conversion and revealing those things which could not be revealed before. Both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will yet appear to thee. Now this was spoken of his conversion. So there was a later period when God was going to reveal something under it. Now it goes on to say in verse 17, and this is the verse I believe in connection with verse 18, delivering thee from the people, that's the Jew, and from the Gentile, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Now, notice his illustration of darkness and light. He goes on to say, from the power of Satan, there's darkness, unto God, that's light. So this whole spiritual concept of light and darkness is a conflict between Satan on the one hand and God on the other, between darkness on the one hand and the light of God on the other. That's what Paul says. This is the message that he was to bring. So let me read it again. To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Now, I want you to go to this word power in verse 17. It's the same word that we've had so many times, authority. He has given this message that they might be turned from darkness or from the authority of Satan. Now, does that suggest a verse to you? It should. If you are well versed in the scriptures, you'd naturally turn to Colossians 1, 12 and 13. I'll give you time to turn to it. Now, this is spoken not of the dispensation during the Acts alone, but it's spoken of us. In this dispensation, Paul is going to turn Jew and Gentile, such as would believe, from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan unto God. But here in our connection we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the holiest of all in the light. Now, this is a reference back to the tabernacle, which we're going to study, I'm thankful to say, in Exodus later on. Now, what was the light in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies? There was, excuse me, anyone? Yes, there was no human artificial light in the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, there was the artificial light of the candlestick, the seven-branch candlestick, which depended upon oil for its illumination. But in the Holy of Holies, there was blackness, there was darkness total, because there was no windows, there was no way in which the daylight could get in. It was in total darkness until the Shekinah glory manifested itself. God's presence, in other words, when God was in the Holy of Holies, there was light. Never ever. Now then, don't you see what we get here? That partakers of the inheritance of the holiest of all in the light. And listen, beloved, when we get there, it will be perpetual light. There will never be another moment's darkness when we stand in His presence. Don't you feel like shouting glory? Huh? Well, I do. Oh, say, glory. I'm going to dwell in the light. And something more about that light before we get through. If I don't hurry up, I won't get through. But we're verse 13 now. Who delivered us from the authority of darkness and hath translated us or transferred us or removed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What sort of a kingdom is that? Is it not the kingdom of life? So you've got the same verse. Paul is commissioned to preach in the Acts period to give deliverance from the authority of Satan and to bring them to God. Now in ours, we're told a little more, our deliverance is from the authority of Satan. Marvelous. I don't believe we live up to that. I don't believe we take that verse as we should. Beloved, let me say it with all the emphasis that I can command for my own self as much as for you, that I am no longer under His authority. Isn't it? Let me say it another way. He cannot order me around. He has no authority. If He orders me around and I obey Him, that's my fault. I have no need to, for I have been delivered from His authority. And He's forcing it upon me and upon you when He tells us to do anything. He has no right to. We've been delivered, we've been transferred into the kingdom of life. And we're told what that is. It's in the holiest of all, in the life. In God's presence. Beloved, I'm sure of this, that if we live more and more in the consciousness of God's presence, we'll have less and less of the power of God to deal with. For He shrinks from the light, because His darkness is there. Well, I've anticipated a little one verse there, but I'm going back now to Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8. Getting tired? Ephesians 5:8. This is a great chapter on walking. Good exercise, they tell me. Well, he starts chapter 4, you remember, by walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And he doesn't drop it in chapter 5. It keeps on there. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In verse 15 he says, walk circumspectly. So this is a great chapter on walk. Now, may I just refer to verse 9 for a moment? There is an unfortunate translation here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now then, if you will look at the margin, you'll find that it says here that the text read life. For the fruit of the life. And it's correct. It's not the word Spirit, it's the word. Well, let me check. I won't take Mr. Bullinger for it this time. We'll turn to Ephesians 5, is it? 5:9, and see what it actually says here, what word is used here. Well, here's an interesting thing. P-H-O-T-O-S. Soda. Or photo. But P-H-O-S is your word part. It's a derivation of this word life. So we know and know what it is. The fruit of the life. Now, can you not see why the translators put the word Spirit in there? For the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Righteousness, goodness, and truth. But the strict meaning of the word is a play upon this word life. Your light in the Lord, walk as children of light, and the result will be fruit of the life. Listen, beloved, if I can draw the analogy just a little closer, how much fruit would you get on your trees if you had no life? So really, all fruit is a result of the life. To some degree at least, there are other items that enter into it. Now, in connection with that, let's go back again, by way of contrast, to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14, where Paul says, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what communion or fellowship, what partnership hath righteousness and unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" See, you're back in Ephesians 5:8, where it says, "Ye sometimes were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, if you'll go down to verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How can we have communion with those that deny the light? How can there be any partnership between us? There can be none, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And in Ephesians 5:13, I see that I have a continuing reference there. Let's see what verse 13 is. "But all things are reproved, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." You understand that, don't you? If you come into your home at night, and the electric power is off, and you go into the room, and it's in total darkness. You switch on the light if you think you're going to, but there's no light. You're going to grope, and you're going to stumble. But supposing in your hand you have even a tiny little pocket flashlight, and you switch that on, and because that is not bound by the law that operates your electric switch, you get just a little beam of light, but it is enough. But you need not stumble anywhere in the room. Now, we are to walk as children of light, and we are to let our light so shine, and so forth. And just a little light, but there it is. And we can have this fellowship with Him, and this darkness will be dispelled according to the intensity of the light. Now, I use this illustration of a little flashlight, but all of a sudden, while you're groping your way around with a little flashlight, the other light comes on, and immediately the whole room is filled with light because you happen to have several 120-volt lights on or whatever. You see? But it dispels all the light. Now then, the closer we walk with God, the more we're in fellowship with Him, the more the light of the Word is in our heart, the more we will radiate light, the more other people will see Christ in us. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. This is it. How? By drinking in from Him who is the light. Now, I have a luminous watch on my hand. You know the principle behind that, just a little phosphorus. There's that word, little phosphorus. And I keep that in the light for a while, and then when I get into the darkness, it's illuminated. All right. But I can intensify this if I have more and more and more phosphorus. But here it is. I'm Christ. How much do I shine forth for Him depends on how much I walk with Him. So that's why Paul is implicit here in the wall. Now I have one more verse before we close, or one or two more in connection with this one verse. 1 Timothy 6:16. And this one leads a little exposition. 1 Timothy 6:16. And I don't pretend to go into this in all the detail that is involved, because there are so many subjects here that are involved. But he's speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, many people, many commentators put this for God, but I'm asking you, who is it in the book of Revelation who is called the King of kings and the Lord of lords? Revelation 17:4 refers that to Christ. He is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, this verse has to be understood in the light of the conditions that prevailed in Paul's day. Did Paul have potentates all around him? Did not many of the Roman Caesars take this title to themselves? Did not they call themselves in words paralleling this, King of kings and Lord of lords? They were divine kings. They were divine, period, in their estimation. That's why it is that in verse 16, Paul goes on with these people in mind. He contrasts the Lord Jesus. He says, he only has immortality. None of these rulers have it. None of these potentates, none of these kings, no matter how great they are, there are no comparison at all with it, who only has immortality dwelling in life. Rule out the little article in this case, will you? It's dwelling in life, which no man can approach unto. Now, if you like to take this down in the margin of your Bible somewhere, a better rendering, what it means is this, who only has immortality dwelling in life, or let me put it this way, inhabiting life unapproachable. Inhabiting life unapproachable. Now, there's a problem here. How are we going to stand in the presence of God when here in this verse it says, which no man can approach unto? And it's talking about the light, not the Lord. It doesn't say we cannot approach the Lord, but it's the light that surrounds him. We cannot approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see. Now, I translate that simply to mean this, that in our present state, as I am today, I cannot approach the light of God. I'll give you two illustrations. When the Apostle Paul was on the way to him to Damascus, and there shone around him a light, what happened to him? He was blind. It took a miracle to bring that light back. And in the book of the Revelation, I believe it's in Revelation 1, shall we just look at that for a moment? Revelation chapter 1. I don't know what verse for the moment. Well, I can't. It's in Revelation 1 anyway. That's it. Thank you. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Why? Go back and read the description of it. Now, here are two illustrations of what it is to approach the light. And no man can look upon him in his glory in this present body, in this present earthly state. But we will look upon him, we shall see him face to face. Isn't it glorious? Christ dwelling in light unapproachable. You know, it's something strange, but have you ever noticed the way moths and insects are attracted to your light and the outside of your house at night time? I was in a Bible conference up in Maine, Calhoun, Maine, I think it was, or Michigan rather, not Maine, Michigan. And after the conference was over and we came out of the building, it had grown dark and the lights had been put on, and every electric light on that place was brilliant. Of these creatures. I don't know what they were. They were large insects about that size. Something like a grasshopper. Millions of them around it. You couldn't walk the ground because you were tackling them under your feet. Where they'd approached the light, and the light had been too intense and too hot, and they had fallen to the ground, dead by the very contact with the light. I tell you, no sinful creature ever stands his place. But this is the glory of your inheritance and mine. We, because we have been forgiven, because we have been cleansed, because we have received His life, we can stand in the light and we will not be hurt. But rather shall we be blessed, because we are seated together with Him in the light, or in light, which is nothing but the glory of the presence of God. I'm still longing for that time when we shall be saved. I don't know whether we'll have 20-20 vision up there, whatever you call it, but I know I'm not leave these things up from away. Glory be. Huh? Listen, the opticians, the dentists, the doctors, the Christians of those particular callings, they're going to be out of a job up there. And all the rest. We have no conception of the glory of this life. That shall come, the light of life. Who knows that what was some deep hidden life principle back of this that no scientist has ever yet discovered or ever will, because God is life, and who can understand God to that foot? So it's that. Our Father, we thank Thee that we have been transformed. We have been changed. We have been delivered from the power or authority of darkness. We have been brought into the marvelous light of Peter Paul. How marvelous it is this morning. We humbly pray that we might let our light so shine that when men behold us, they shall glorify Thee. Not us, but glorify Thee, because the light that shines forth from us will be unearthly. It will not be fleshly. It will not be carnal. It will be the very light of God Himself. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to just outshine, to be the outshining of Thy radiance, and we'll give You the praise forever in His name. Amen.